Well, the last 3 weeks we looked at verses, really chapter 12, verse 25 through part A, if you would, of verse 4 into chapter 13. We talked about separated for service, and we looked at a real key passage, obviously, in the book of Acts, how that Saul and Barnabas were separated by the Holy Spirit during a time of prayer, through a word of prophecy, probably, separated by the Holy Spirit for a work to which God said that He had called them. And we saw, you know, what happened before they were separated, with the things they were involved in, kind of things that lead up to God's calling on someone's life, God calling a missionary out, God separating someone for His service. And then we saw the things that the actual separation and how all of that took place, and how it's really a God thing. It wasn't the ideas of the church there of Antioch to separate these guys to say, hey, we need to start a missions program. But it was God's. God spoke and God led them by His Spirit. And one of the things we've been seeing as we've been studying Acts is that the church that's found in Acts, the early church, is a Spirit-filled church. And what that means is it's a church that is really controlled by the Lord. It doesn't mean that it's a church that's out of control. It doesn't mean it's a church that you walk in and they're just speaking in tongues and you don't understand anything and, you know, people are screaming and yelling. And that's not what a Spirit-filled church is. A Spirit-filled church is a church that is led by the Holy Spirit of God, a church that is filled with God's Spirit and not man. That's controlled, that's governed by God. That God is, if you would, in a sense, possessing that church and leading that church and doing His will through that church. That's a Spirit-filled church. That's what we're seeing. And so we saw it was God's plan, God's idea to call out this Barnabas and Saul. And so He does. And then we saw the church's response to God's voice through prophecy of the separation. We saw how that they were there and they ministered and they sent them and they prayed. They brought confirmation. They provided financially. So we saw how last week how they sent and how they were behind and how they were backing. And this morning what we want to do is we want to now continue on in the text and see really the first segment, if you would, the first land that they go to here. So we'll pick it up in verse 4 and we'll read. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who when he who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Wow. Boy, that was a rebuke that I don't know how many of us are ready to give. But we will see here exactly how Paul was able to give such a rebuke and how God worked. And really it comes back down to the Spirit-filled minister, the Spirit-filled missionary, the Spirit-filled Christian. And we're going to see that's kind of the theme of this text here is and I love it because in verse 4, and we covered that last week, the part A there where it says, and the Spirit sent them out. And the Spirit sent them out. And when the Spirit of God sends someone out, or when the Spirit of God leads someone to do something, the Spirit of God is ready to fulfill that ministry, that work, that thing that God has laid on your heart, led you to do, whatever phrase you want to put to it, whatever we want to call it. It's the Spirit of God that does it. It's the Spirit of God that anoints. It's the Spirit of God that gifts. It's the Spirit of God that gives us everything we need to do that which God has set before us. And that is so important for us to see here and to understand. And this is why it is so important to be filled with the Spirit of God. So here Luke says the Spirit, verse 4 there, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, which is the port city of Antioch. Again, Antioch is in Syria. The port city. So they go there, and from there they sail to Cyprus. The ministry of Paul and Barnabas in Cyprus. They're going to go to this land. Now, if you were to look back to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 here in Acts, you find in verse 36 it says, Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement. This man, it says here in the end of verse 36 of chapter 4, says he's a Levite of the country of Cyprus. We know that Barnabas' home country was Cyprus. So naturally, this is where they go. And again, at this point, when they leave Antioch, it seems like, and we talked about this before, that Barnabas is the leader. And Saul, or what we're going to see his name now beginning to be used, Paul is not so much his assistant as John Mark is, which we'll talk about what that means, but is kind of his co-fellow leader here, Barnabas and Saul. But pretty soon we're going to see roles shift to where Paul or Saul is going to be the main leader. In fact, in verse 13, you see it real clearly, where it says there, and Paul and his party. Now, what happened to Barnabas? He was still there, but Paul is assuming the role of the leadership there and taking the reins, if you would, of more what we might look at as a senior pastor or the main missionary on the field, the senior pastor on the field. But notice that when they originally go out, it's to Barnabas' home country. So they go to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island that's about 40 to 60 miles wide, about 100, 120 miles long. It depends what part. So a fairly large island. I believe it's the third largest island in the Mediterranean. And so they go to this place. Now, first of all, a little background on Cyprus. Cyprus was an island that was filled with Jews, and we're going to see that even in our text. It was an island that had a lot of Jews living there. What we call part of the dispersion, the Jews that have gone out from Jerusalem or when they came back from captivity were placed in these places. And generation after generation, they simply stayed there and made it their homes. Verse 5 says this, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word. Salamis is one of the major cities there on Cyprus, one of the first ones you'd come to if you're coming from Antioch. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And notice here, you can see the population of the Jews. It doesn't say synagogue of the Jews. A synagogue would tell us that there's a small pocket of Jews in a city, and they're there, and a synagogue is, in a sense, a mini temple. It's not a temple, but it's a place of worship for the Jews when they're outside of Jerusalem, when they're outside of Israel, outside of where their temple is, where a place where they can worship the Lord and pray and seek the Lord and receive the law and counsel from the rabbis and different things. And it's interesting here, it's plural. It's not synagogue, but synagogues, which shows us that there is a big Jewish population. Now, this is exciting about the historicity of the book of Acts, because Acts is a historical documented account. It's not just some, guy dreamed up this great story and, it's easy to write about miracles and different things. But this is real life. This is history. And it's neat because even as you follow on the map from city to city, it's logical what cities Luke talks about. Those are logical cities if you were traveling, that you know you go from Syria to Cyprus. These are the cities that you're going to hit as you travel through from point A to point B. History tells us that in Cyprus that there was a lot of Jews. Here in our text, it seems like it's very clear there was synagogues. There was a lot of Jews in a city. As we get into this man, the proconsul of Cyprus, which is a Roman official, like the governor of Cyprus, a Roman governor. We find that proconsuls were something that happened in the Roman Empire, and that's what these men were called. In fact, there is inscriptions that's found on the northern shores of Cyprus of a man named Sergius Paulos as the proconsul of Cyprus. So, inscriptions are backing up what Luke is saying. And it's just so important to understand those things, because when you get into critics and those that are skeptical, maybe even your own self as a Christian, you have your own, skeptical ideas many times, and you're always fighting those. God's word isn't silent. It's not just blind faith. But there's facts, there's evidence of why God says what he says, and why God, why Luke writes what he writes. It's a book of history. And I think that's very important, kind of for foundational reasons to understand. But it says here that they go into the synagogues, and I want you to notice, and this is going to be a theme, is they preach the word of God. It says there, they preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Notice in verse 7, it says at the end there, it says, this man, speaking of the proconsul, called Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Notice again in verse 12, it says, the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, and he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. In just a few verses, you have three references to the word of God being taught. They taught the word of God. This man sought to hear the word of God taught. You see, that is what people need. People don't need my ideas. They don't need your ideas. And it's not just for the foreign mission field, but it's for humanity. People need the word of God. I love it here. Here's the proconsul, the governor of Cyprus. He seeks the missionaries, the preachers, to hear. Hey, what do you have to say? I want to hear it. That just shows us right there the hunger in this man. And you know, that's so true about so many. Though they might have fronts, though they might put up walls, reality is we think people don't want to hear the gospel. In reality, many times people are interested. It's all about how we present the gospel many times. People are searching in their own hearts for why they exist, for why they're doing what they're doing. A perfect place to witness and share is with, co-workers. I mean, here are people just like you. You have a reason why you live. They don't. They just go to work. They just make money to just survive. And many times people are just kind of living life and wondering, what is this really all about? You know, and you'll find as you build relationships with coworkers, there's times they're on the up. They're doing great. Everything's fine. There's times they're on the down. And when they're on their down, they're going to come to you. When they're really searching, when their life maybe is going through some difficulties, they question why even they're here. Why even are they alive? I can't tell you how many times, deal with people that are just contemplating suicide because of just hopelessness. And it's the gospel that brings hope. It's the gospel that brings about that. And it's the gospel is the word of God. It's the word of God. And this is why it is so important for you and I to be students of the word of God. And this is why as Calvary Chapel, we have made it our goal to preach the word of God, to teach the word of God, not just to preach, but to really explain why we believe what we believe. To talk about the history of Acts, talk about, the inscriptions. We go so far as to take yearly trips to Israel and to study the archaeology and study the facts. And I'll tell you, everyone that's done those kinds of trips are so blessed, are so enriched. Their lives are so changed. This year we're looking into doing Paul's journeys, and so it'd go along real perfect here with Acts, because we'll be probably going to Turkey and Greece and covering some things we're going about to get into in Acts here. And there's just so much. There's so much out there, and there's so much truth, and people need the Word of God. You and I need the Word of God, and so for you and I to be vessels for the Lord, simply useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What you and I need is simply to have those hearts of studying the Word, of reading the Word, of realizing the Word of God is an essential part of the diet of a Christian. It's the Word of God. It's what we need. Without it, we have nothing. And, you know, the church today is in such a mess because they've gone after so many different programs and ways to do church and ideas of men. And they've left the simple teaching of the Word of God. And God has blessed within the churches that have committed themselves to teach the Word of God. God has blessed those churches, not just with people, not numbers, but God has blessed those churches with fruit. With people that love God, with people that are hungry for God, the people that have a spiritual depth because they're being fed the Word of God. And it's very powerful and it's very real. And you know, Calvary Chapel has had an incredible success rate in the issue of church growth, though they have no church growth programs. And it's because they're committed to the Word of God. Now, there are other churches, other non-denominational churches, even other churches within denominations that are, you know, a denomination. And then there's a few churches in there that have a determination to teach the Word of God. And God blesses them. And it's in a blessing to see what God does with those that are committed to teach the Word of God. Because that's what people need. Isn't that what you need? This morning, didn't you come to church saying, I need to get fed? I need the Word of God. There's something about it. Jesus talked about he said, you're already clean to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 3, because of the words which I've spoken to you. There's something about it. There's a cleansing. There's a refreshing. There's a reviving. The psalmist prays, revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your word. There's a revival that takes place as we take heed to the Word of God. A washing, when something is washed, it feels clean, it looks clean, whether it's your car or whether it's you. It's just refreshed. That's what we need, and that's what people need, and that's what the world needs. And so as we look at Acts and we look at really the early church's vision for missions, we see it's to take the Word of God to the ends of the earth. And that's what Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make converts, baptize them, and teach them all things that I have given to you. And so important that we find that in our own lives, and then we see that corporately within the ministries that we do and the things that we are involved with, that the central focus of it is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So many times we say, you know, we want to be like the early church. Everybody wants to be like the early church. Everyone wants to see what God did in the early church. Well, there's some clear principles that the early church practiced. And that was, they stuck to the Word of God. They stuck to being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. And these are the things that the early church practiced. These are the things the early church saw happen in their own practices. And God was able to bear fruit through that, because that's what God works through. And it's so important for us to see that and for us to understand. It says going on here in verse 5, after it says they went into the synagogues, which we're going to see is a theme throughout Paul's ministry. It says at the end there, they also had John as their assistant. This man named John. Now remember, he was introduced in verse 25. His name is John Mark. We're going to see in verse 13, verse 25 of chapter 12. Verse 13 of chapter 13, we're going to see that he departs there at the end, departs and returns back to Jerusalem. If you turn back to chapter 12, verse 12, it says, so when they had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Okay? Where they were gathered together praying. We know that John Mark, it says there in Acts 13:13, goes back to Jerusalem. We know that's where his mom lives, in Jerusalem. This chapter 12 here is in Jerusalem. The church is having the prayer meeting. It's where Peter gets delivered from prison. So John Mark is, and John, whose surname is Mark. So John Mark here is an individual. He was probably raised in Jerusalem. Seems that his mom was doing pretty well. She had a big enough house to house the church for a prayer meeting. And he decides to go somewhere along the line. Luke doesn't really tell us. The Holy Spirit doesn't really separate him in what we've heard in that prayer meeting. But he's going to go along, not as an assistant pastor. That's not what it's talking about there in verse 6. But as assistant, which the word really means a helper. The word is used here in Acts chapter 13, verse 5. The word assistant is a word used for under rower, which was the men that would be on the ship, that would be under the ship, and they would row the ship. There would be these oars that would stick out of the ship, and these guys would be down there. Many times slaves. It speaks of a servant. It speaks of a slave. It speaks of a laborer. It speaks of somebody that is under someone else, like a slave or a servant that isn't in control, but one that is carrying out task, one that is carrying out a job. So that's what an assistant is, according to Acts, here in this context. And it would probably more fall in a role of a deacon more than an assistant pastor. An assistant pastor isn't so much in that role. An assistant pastor is like Paul and Barnabas. One of them was the main leader and the other one was there. But it wasn't like one was under the other. They were equal, but they served together and fulfilled their ministries. And so here we have somebody. It doesn't have to be, quote, the office of a deacon, but it's simply a servant. It could be any of us. Maybe you might sense that calling in your life to serve. And I'll tell you what, that is so important. I can't think about how many missionaries we have out on the field that aren't pastors, but are simply assistants. They are assisting in the ministries, and really they're helpers. Really, they're those that do whatever needs to be done, and they really take care of a lot of things so that the pastors can teach the Word of God. And I can't tell you the need that for more of them. And on the mission field, these are so important. For instance, Dave, who's in Africa, Dave Zavala, he's a blessed brother, and that's what he is. He's an assistant. He's not an assistant pastor. He's not ordained. He's not really gifted to teach, according to what he tells me. He did teach one time, and I don't know if he wants you to know this, but Jill helped him put his message together, and he wrote it all out word for word, and then he sat up there at the microphone. It was like a youth thing in the refugee camp, and he read it word for word, and you know, just shaking, and you know, he said, I don't know if that's my gifting. I said, it's probably not, Dave. But I do know your gift. I mean, the guy is incredibly gifted, and without him, Pastor Rob wouldn't be able to pastor. And really, he needs four more of them. You know, always in need for that in England. Josh, you know, he's an ordained deacon in our church, but that's simply whether deacon or not. That's what he does. Deacon works. Servant. Deacon simply means a servant. Servant. And how you know, in the church and so many areas, and everybody feels like sometimes, well, I've got to get this or I got to be this, and not necessarily. God needs and is raised up to use in his body those that simply assist. They come alongside and they hold up somebody's arms. They help. If you've got the gifts we call the gift of helps, that's all we're talking about. That's what John Mark was. Now we're going to see John Mark probably didn't count the cost. We'll look at that more next week. He didn't probably fully count the cost in this idea of missions. He's thinking, oh, that's a great idea. Let me go with Barnabas and Saul to the mission field. The Holy Spirit's moving. Let's go. And we find that he didn't make it. And so we'll talk more about that next week because that's not in our text, but just kind of introducing who he is and what he's doing. Verse 6, it says, and now when they had gone through the island, or better translation, the whole island, to Paphos, which is the capital city, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who, when he was who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. So they come to the capital city where the seat of the government would be. Again, another just historical fact here in the Roman official government. The seat of the government obviously is in the capital, which is Paphos, which Luke records here. He comes and there's this false prophet, a Jewish man. Now, again, you see how many Jews were there. He's a Jewish man. He's a false prophet. He's a sorcerer. His name is Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. And that's going to come important in a minute. Who's with the proconsul. The proconsul would always have, like, in a sense, his medium, someone to, those that would read the stars, those that would be fortune tellers. That's what this man was. They, in the Roman government, they always had those. All the officials would have those to help them lead. So this man, Bar-Jesus, had a pretty significant role and a lot of power there. But this man, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, it says he was an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God from them. Now, again, as a governor, he would seek to hear wisdom from wise men, from different religious leaders. And so that's what he's doing. Little does he know, he's about to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change his life forever. So he's an intelligent man. He seeks to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was translated. So this is Bar-Jesus, different translation here. He's a sorcerer, calls him that here. Withstood them. He didn't want him because, listen, this is going to threaten his position, threaten his standing with the proconsul. Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So that here we find that Saul and Barnabas come to Cyprus. They have preached the gospel in synagogues. They make it to the capital city. And there they have the proconsul that comes and he wants to hear the word of God from him. And they find that there's this sorcerer, this false prophet that's turning away the proconsul away from the faith. At this point, the Apostle Paul has a choice. What do you do? Now, this is where you really need wisdom. And when you're in the midst of serving the Lord and making a defense for the faith, there's such a need for wisdom. And how is it that Saul here is going to get wisdom? He's going to get wisdom by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to watch this because I think it is so important. And I want to point out a few of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are operating through Saul, or we're going to see his name now is going to be called Paul, at this point. And I think that's important because I know that's important because so many of us are neglecting the gifts of God that are given to us. Spiritual gifts. God has given to each of us a gift for the edification of the body. And so many of us have gifts and we don't use those gifts. And many times, and hear me, many times we don't use the gift because we're not putting ourselves in a place, in a situation where we need the gifts. And what do I mean by that? We don't use our gifts because we're not in the heat of ministry. We're not in the heat of serving God. We're not in the heat of being a witness. We just kind of are, Christians that are kind of step back, you know, and just kind of there. And we just don't want to, ruffle any feathers. We don't want to, get too radical or too zealous. We don't step out in faith. We don't have the mind of Lord, today as I go out, use me as a bold witness for your name. And therefore, we find in our lives the lack of the Holy Spirit filling us, the Holy Spirit leading us, the Holy Spirit anointing us and gifting us to do things that he's called us to because we never put ourselves in the place to do those things. We're never in the place where we need those gifts. Again, God doesn't just give us gifts to, say, wow, look, that was, really neat. That felt really good. But God has a purpose. And you'll find behind most of the gifts, God's purpose is that we would be witnesses. And again, we've gone through, and I'm not going to repeat again this morning, but we've gone through in the book of Acts over and over and over the purpose for gifts, the purpose for miracles, the purpose for signs, the purpose for wonders, a purpose for healings, a purpose for tongues, all these. And we've tracked through Acts in the New Testament and have seen every time they're for the confirmation of the gospel. Just like it says at the end of the Gospel of Mark, and then we see that all through the pages of Acts, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, talks about that God has given His Holy Spirit, and He's given gifts of the Holy Spirit to confirm what was written and what was spoken by the apostles. So important for us to understand. So again, when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is a very important topic, and I believe a highly neglected topic today in the church, or highly neglected practice and moving out in the church today, because we're usually not, number one, in that place where we need it, because we aren't stepping out in faith. We're not saying, Lord, fill me and use me. We're not in those situations where unless God supernaturally intervenes, we're just going to die. You know, it's not going to work. We're going to fall on our face. But we're in a place where we so need God to be that witness because we are inadequate. And it, obviously that produces revival in your life. That produces, a dependency in your heart towards the Lord. And that's where God wants us. That's where He wants us. And God wants to pour out His Holy Spirit upon us. And God wants to use us and gift us and empower us to do the things that He's called us to. And be not deceived. God has called you to many of things. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 6, he says, stir up, Timothy, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. The word could be translated stir up, fan the flame. It means it's just an ember right now. And if you just fan it, it would start and light a huge fire. It's there, but it's not being used. The potential's there, but it's not yet being allowed to be fulfilled. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's there. It's not like you got to go get some gift. You have it. It's in you. If you're born again this morning and you're saved, God has called you and gifted you. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. God will not take them back. He cannot. He's bound Himself to that. They're irrevocable. God will not revoke them. Say, well, you have done this. I'm now revoking that from you. He can't do it. Won't do it. It's an impossibility, God said. They're there, but what they are is they're laying dormant. They need to be stirred up. And I pray this morning God would just stir our hearts and stir us up as we look at Paul's life and see the different gifts that God is flowing through him. And again, it's not like you have one gift. And what I want to talk about here this morning is more on the spiritual side of gifts. There's the practical gifts and there's the spiritual gifts. There's the gift of helps, like we talked about. That's practical. You know, there's the gift of administration. That's practical. There's the gift of giving. That's practical. Even the gift of teaching. That's practical. There's many of these that are found in Romans chapter 12. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's what are called the spiritual gifts. The gifts that aren't so much only practical, but they're in a sense supernatural. Now, they're all supernatural. Some are supernatural. Some are supernaturally practical, and others are just simply supernatural. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, prophecy, discerning of spirits, miracles. That's those kinds of things that we need to be believing in God for and allowing God to do. So here's Saul, and it says here in verse 9, hone in with me here in verse 9, it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul. Now again, Saul is simply his Hebrew name as a Jew. Paul is his Gentile name. Again, Saul and Paul are the same person, two different names for two different cultures because he was a very cross-cultural person. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Key. That's how you accomplish the will of God. That's how you step out and do what he's about to do. And that's how people get saved when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now it says in Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 18, it says immediately there fell, Acts chapter 9, verse 17, it says, Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think something's important here. We have the initial time that Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 13, this could be what we call a refilling. A refilling of the Holy Spirit. Some might say, no, that's not. It's not a refilling. It's just stating again that he's filled with the Spirit. Could be, but doesn't seem like it. Interesting, he says it, and then he's about to do something and use spiritual gifts. I think it's important to see here that it's probably a refilling. We can see this in the life of Peter. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, he's filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says again, and he's filled with the Spirit. And he's about to carry out something. He needs a boldness, a power. He's in the midst of a witness there. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 talks about the church. There it says, and they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's this theme throughout Acts. And way back we looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and this whole idea of being filled and then being refilled. And really, I think what really seals the deal for me is the book of Ephesians. Because in Ephesians, it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in two different ways. It talks about the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, where someone is saved, born again, sealed with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Both of those references talk about being saved, sealed with the Spirit of God for the day of redemption. The Spirit indwelling you, living in you. But then, after making that clear that that has happened to the Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul goes on to say, he says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And there we find in the Greek a commandment, a present imperative, a present tense, a continual, and a commandment, an imperative. He says there, now what I want you to do, church, is not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but I command you to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a clear commandment. Now, that's not indwelling, because that's something God does. God indwells me with His Spirit. Done. Sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Sealed. Done. It's a done deal. He's not leaving. He can't go anywhere. But the issue of being filled with the Holy Spirit is an issue of an empowerment to carry out tasks. Interesting, in Ephesians 5 there, the issue of being filled with the Holy Spirit there is speaking of, and you're going to speak to one another in Psalms, hymns. You're going to encourage. You're going to submit to one another, verse 21 says. Verse 22 there says in Ephesians 5, you're going to, wives are going to submit to husbands. Husbands are going to love wives. Children are going to obey parents. Parents are going to raise children properly. How? When you're filled with Spirit. He goes on to talk about employees and employers, the slave, the master relationship. It's going to be a Spirit-filled relationship. It's going to be a God-fearing relationship. He goes on to talk about spiritual warfare. You're going to put on the whole armor of God. These are the things that you need the Holy Spirit to fill you to accomplish. It's carrying out tasks. It's not an issue of being saved. It's an issue of being empowered to do what God's called you to. And so many Christians today are lacking power, not lacking salvation, not lacking the eternal security of heaven, not even lacking maybe going to church and reading their Bibles, but they lack boldness to be a witness for Christ. They lack power. They're lacking something in their life. They're lacking what we find in the early church. They're lacking a dynamic Christian life. And they have just an apathetic Christian life. What we need, church, is number one, to surrender to God. First and foremost, you're not going to get filled with the Spirit unless there's a reason. God says, I'll fill you if you're ready to do my will. If you're ready to do God's will, God is going to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He's going to pour out His Holy Spirit upon your life. A text I read a couple weeks ago, I want to remind you of, out of the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, it says this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Turn at my reproof, surely I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make my words known to you." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Listen, God says here, hey, turn and surrender to me, turn at my reproof, and this is what I will do. Absolutely, surely this is what's going to happen. I will pour out my spirit upon you. That's a guarantee. God's heart is to pour out His Spirit upon us, to empower us. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." That's what we're talking about, being filled with the Spirit. And then He goes on in Acts chapter 2, when that happens, the Spirit coming upon them, and Luke calls it being filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. And it says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit." That's the same thing, the Spirit coming upon us and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word there, He says, "You shall receive power." That's where we get our English word dunamis, dynamite, or dynamic. Do you lack today a dynamic Christian life? Do you today find that you have an apathetic Christian life? Do you wish in your life that there was something more, there was deeper strength? There was a greater boldness. There was an empowerment in your life. Well, God says it's yours. You line yourself with my will. You line yourself up with me. And I want to fill you with me. And you know what? There are times that God fills me. And then maybe through sin and through just maybe apathy, laziness, I'm no longer filled like I once was. Once I had a boldness, I no longer have that boldness. Oh, but God has that boldness. And He says, "I'll refill you. And refill you and refill you. In fact, I'm going to command you to be filled with the Spirit." So it's something that I'm to seek. It's something that I should be praying. "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me, God, with your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on my life. Today, Lord, as I go out, I pray that you, Lord, would empower me to be a witness. Give me eyes to see the lost. Give me an ear to hear your Spirit. And Lord, empower me with gifts. And Lord, use me for your glory and see people touched and ministered to." Because the whole reason that you're filled with the Spirit of God is that Jesus can be Jesus through you. That Jesus could, He ascended to heaven. And He says, "It's going to be better that I leave. We're going to be more effective because it's not just one of me. Now it's many of me. I'm no longer in my physical body, but I'm going to indwell you. And I'm going to fill you and I'm going to use you. And you can be my hands. You can be my feet. You can touch people." That's exactly what we see here in the life of Paul the Apostle. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says he looked intently at this man. I'm going to read this and then I want to back up and point out some of the gifts that God is anointing him with at this point, some spiritual gifts. "And said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness.'" Now, I noticed when I read that to start the message, I heard people giggling. It was like, whoa, it's heavy. It's almost, you know, funny. It's like, whoa, you son of the devil. You can't say that in church. It says it in the Bible. You know, you enemy of all righteousness. I mean, those are strong terms. Now, the first thing we see here is this is going to take some boldness. Somebody that says, you better be bold. Secondly, not only boldness, but you better know what you're saying. I mean, you better not be just, you know, being zealous. Is God backing up what you're saying? Whoa, that's heavy. Interesting. Again, this sorcerer's name is Bar Jesus. I mentioned it was son of Jesus. Paul calls him son of the devil. It's interesting. His name means son of Jesus. Paul says, "You're not the son of Jesus. You're the son of the devil." Paul is revealing who this man really is. What is Paul doing? He's acting right now. What one of the gifts we see here is the discerning of spirits. He's discerning. This guy isn't who you know. This guy isn't just some nice guy that's giving counsel to the proconsul here, the governor here of Cyprus. Oh no, this guy is filled with the devil. He's the son of the devil. He's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of all righteousness. He is perverting the straight way of the Lord. And this man needs to be dealt with before we can even talk about the gospel and Sergius Paulus. There's something in the way. It's the discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to know the references to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to read to you a couple things from it. I'll read from verses 9 through verse 10. So 9 and 10, listen to what it says. To another, faith by the same Spirit, listing the spiritual gifts. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. I want you to notice the gift of faith. Just note that. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Note that, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Note that. To another, discerning of spirits. Note that. And then it goes on about tongues and interpretation. There are four gifts here that I said to note. Faith, the working of miracles, prophecy, and the discerning of spirits. All four of these Paul is using at one time. People ask me, can you have more than one spiritual gift? I say, absolutely. Whatever God, whatever you need, God will give you. Whatever you need for the given situation. And again, when you talk about these spiritual gifts mentioned here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it's not so much I'm a gifted prophet or I'm a gifted, you know, some will say I'm gifted to teach or I'm gifted to administrate. Those are more callings on your life. But in the midst of those callings, in the midst of those ministries, there are certain times you need certain gifts. God will give them to you. And so here, Paul, he has discerning of spirits. He discerns this guy's spirit is of the devil. And so he calls him out. Now he says to him, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? Now to say this, you don't just need the gift of discerning of spirits, you need the gift of faith. The gift of faith is different than ordinary faith. Ordinary faith is how you're saved. If you don't have faith, you can't be saved. So it's not saving faith. But it's a faith to exercise in an area, to step out in an area that's really uncomfortable, that's really kind of scary, like the one Paul's in. To say to the counselor of the governor of Cyprus, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? You need the gift of faith. And Paul's about then to prophesy, and he's going to need the gift of faith for it. So we've seen discerning of spirits, gift of faith. Now watch this, prophecy. Verse 11, and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. Boy, he's prophesying to him right now. The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Telling the future, this is going to happen. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him. And he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Paul says, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Prophecy isn't always sweet. It's not always to the church. It's to an unsaved man that's standing in the way of the gospel. So we've seen the gift of faith, discerning of spirits, prophecy. And fourthly, working of miracles. He prophesies that a dark mist, or that you're going to be blind, not seeing the sun. No, that's not something that Paul, what's Paul going to do? Go gouge the guy's eyes out? So he prophesies that now you need a miracle. Miracles aren't just healings. And I want you to see there's a difference in 1 Corinthians 12 between healings and miracles. A healing can be a miracle, but a miracle doesn't necessarily mean it's got to be a healing. When someone's healed, that's a miracle. But there's things beyond that that are miracles as well. Deliverance from prison, we've seen them. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. A guy that is an enemy of the gospel that Paul brings upon a curse upon, really, and says, you're going to be blind, and the guy's blind. That's a supernatural intervention of God. That's a miracle. God has intervened supernaturally. And so this guy is blinded. And so we see a miracle happening here. I wonder right now how many of us believe God can use us like that? Honestly. And I could say there's probably maybe a couple people here that would honestly say, I seek the Lord and I pray and I believe God for those things, or that's just so far from us. Would we ever step out in faith and say what Paul said to this person? If we were out, let's say we're sharing on Friday nights with the witnessing teams and there was somebody that was continually interfering, would we step out? Are we so in tune to the Lord and so open and believing God, God, if you give me the faith. Now, God would have to give you the faith. But God, if you give me that faith and you put in my heart, Lord, I'm available. I believe that you are God and that you're able to do whatever you want to do. And Lord, I give you myself. What's the result of the Spirit of God moving, of the man being filled with the Spirit and his gifts flowing through him? The result is salvation. Look at verse 12 and we'll close with it. It says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. Got his attention. Whoa, these guys are from the Lord. These guys are truly from God. They couldn't do this on their own. Something supernatural is real here. It says, and the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished. I want you to notice this. Being astonished at the miracle of the Lord. Oh, it doesn't say that. What was he astonished at? In the midst of all this, can you imagine this? What was he astonished at? The teaching of the Lord. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord because the teaching came with supernatural power. The teaching came with a miracle. And he was astonished at what he saw, it said he believed, and being astonished at what he heard and the teaching that he received as he sought to hear the word of God, verse 7. And he heard it. And this man tried to stand in the way. And think about this. What's happening is Paul is preaching the gospel, and this guy is interfering. And in the midst of his gospel presentation, he rebukes this guy. This guy's blinded. He goes back to his teaching. The guy, the proconsul says, yeah, I believe. I believe. I mean, that now that's a church service. That's a, and really, that's what happens in really the open air, out in the streets with people. That's where God moves. We always have this idea of preaching like Paul's in a you know, church service. He wasn't in the synagogue here. He wasn't in a time of instruction. He was in the time of preaching the gospel to the person that needed to hear the gospel, and they were there ready. I pray that we would simply say, God, give me whatever you've got. Lord, I'm open to it. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. For those of us that might be a little leery of what that fully means, I encourage you to study it out. We've done tape after tape after tape, teaching after teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, on the gifts. Study it out. Receive. Allow the Lord to speak. Allow the Lord to minister to your heart. Allow the Lord to change your life. Allow the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit and begin to take that which we know and begin to pray it and believe it and trust God for it. And allow God to begin to move. And time has failed us once again to share of all of the accounts, all of the personal stories I could share with you of the discerning of spirits, of prophecy, of the working of miracles, of these things that I've seen in my life and the lives of those that I've ministered with in our missionaries' lives. Time would fail us. God is still working today. And for those that say, well, God, the work of God has ceased. Those gifts are no longer operational for today. I would leave you with this verse. Acts chapter 2, there when Peter begins to quote from the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 2, he says that in the last days, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And he goes on to talk about the last days. Now he says, in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit and these things are going to happen. Peter says, that's what we're in right now to the people of his day. And that's what the book of Acts is. The book of Acts is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Now you've got to answer this question if you tell me, well, the gifts have ceased or some of them have ceased. When did the last day stop? Because the Bible says in the last days, God will do this. This is how God will work in the last days. And when did those last days stop? Well, as you study the Word of God, you realize the last days, the earliest they could stop, and it depends on your eschatology. But the earliest it could stop is the rapture. The rapture of the church. It hasn't happened yet. We're in the last days. And God is still pouring out His Spirit in the last days. And like I always say, we're not just in the last days, but we're in the last of the last of the last of the last days. We're at the end of the last days. And God is pouring out His Spirit. And we ought to realize that God wants to use us and fill us and anoint us with His Holy Spirit and let His gifts flow through us that people might see the light of the gospel and be saved and be transformed and that God might do His work in their lives. And I pray that we would allow the Lord to do that in our church, in our lives, not just here in the sanctuary, not just here in an afterglow. That's not what the gifts are primarily for. They're to be a witness. They're to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. They're to bring the gospel to our neighbors. That anointing, that boldness, that filling, that whatever we need for that time. And allow God to speak and allow God to minister to us and through us for His glory that we might see people converted. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. And allow God to minister and to do His work.